Appreciate your presence. And if you look on the board, we're speaking on prayer today, and I'd like to give you a name to put on your prayer list, Roy Gabriel, who we have met and gotten close to through the Friday night singing, and a very fine individual he is, and he has just had open heart surgery, and he went home yesterday, and he is still in a great deal of pain, but they say he's doing well. I hope he's not listening, but if he's doing well, I'd hate to see somebody that wasn't doing well, because we saw him, of course, but you can't tell by that, but we're so glad that the report is good. We're studying today, Jesus, prayer and me. I hope when you get through with this that you'll be just able to look and see where you stand in regard to Jesus, prayer, and you. Your relationship to God in prayer tells just about everything about your soul that can be told. It tells a great deal, in fact, about your life. The Bible says in James 5 and verse 16 that to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the loving, red hot, fervent prayer availeth much. If the Bible says that, it doesn't overstate the case. It doesn't understate the case. In Matthew 6, I know you're very much aware of the fact that Jesus taught his disciples, that's me and you, to pray. And he said to pray like this, Our Father. That tells you a good deal right there. The Bible teaches that Jesus knew that there were two fathers. John 6:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, You are the son of the devil is your father, that you're the sons of the devil. And so he made it very plain. And the Bible says we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ or have put on Christ. Though some people criticize the fact that I quote John 9:31 and they say that's an uninspired man. This blind man said, We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a doer of his will, him he heareth. He might have been blind, but he knew more truth than some people of our time do. So that's prayer. So Jesus taught them, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that says the second thing about prayer, is we ought to pray to praise God. And then it says, Thy kingdom come. Third thing about prayer, we ought to pray for the Lord's church. You can't pray that prayer today. You have to make an addition to it as you understand the truth more. The kingdom came. The Bible says in Mark 9:1 that there be some standing here which shall still be alive when the kingdom shall come with power. And the Bible says in Acts the second chapter that the power came. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom came. And Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church kingdom those that were being saved. And so the third thing, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray for God's will to be done and not ours. And that's a hard thing to pray. All of us have our own will. If you can look around at children, and they're innocent as they can be, but they've already got their own will. And one of the things you have to do is to guide that. All in heaven as in earth. And the Bible says, To thine be the power. And we ascribe then the honor and glory to God. And the glory and the kingdom forever. And so Jesus taught about prayer. And then of course the Bible tells us much about prayer. We read in Acts 12 and verse 5 that the church made prayer continually for James and Peter who were in prison. And the church, I assume that means that they prayed around the clock. In the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus there recommended that we agree together and that we pray together to God. And so we know that that is important to us. But there's some great examples of prayer. I only mentioned two of them, and I've got them numbered 3 and 7, but that's not really good. 1 Kings 18, and that's the prayer of Elijah. Wouldn't you like to have heard that prayer? The Bible says that Elijah stood there on Mount Carmel and all those 800 400 plus 400 more is the way I understand it. Prophets of Baal, and he was the only one. And he prayed. They had already prayed that God would take their offering, and they'd been praying from morning to noon. And they were so sincere, the Bible says that they began to cut themselves, and blood was flowing everywhere. I've often tried to picture those 400, I'll take the low amount because I know there's that many, all men up there praying, and blood going everywhere, and hollering for Baal. And when Elijah got up there, he said, bring some water. And they brought barrels of water and they poured over his sacrifice. And they did it three times. And water was over the sacrifice and in the trenches. And God said, he prayed to God and said, show us your power. And the Bible says fire came down from God and lapped up the water. That was indeed a sight that was worth seeing. In Daniel, the second chapter, Daniel was among the captives that were carried into Babylon. And the Bible says that the king had a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't nobody's fool. He knew how to test these false prophets. And there's a way to test them today. If you see somebody that says they can heal the sick, well, you tell them to come down and we'll go out to the graveyard. You can't fake a resurrection. You can fake a sickness. You go to the doctor and you tell him you're sick, he'll tell you it's in your head. Or be kindness to tell you that. But so we'll go out, he'll raise one, I'll raise two. And they're going to raise the dead. Then we ought not to know that. And so Daniel, here, Nebuchadnezzar, had dreamed a dream. He called in all the wise men in Babylon, and they had a bunch of them. And he said, I want you to tell me my dream. And the wise men said, well, what is your dream? We'll interpret it for you. Well, the king was being a smart person. He said, if you can interpret this dream, you can tell me what it was. Start with. And the Bible says that they said, well, wait a minute, king, nobody on earth ever asked this question of wise men. And we don't ask the right question of wise men. How does your word agree with the word of God? Ask them that. What beginning book, chapter, and verse of what you're teaching? And that ought to be in any field. Nothing we teach in any field should contradict the word of God. And if we're very intelligent, we'll make sure that it doesn't. But the Bible, of course, says he said that. And so he said, well, I'll just kill all of you. I'll just kill all of you. I'll get rid of them. Back then, the king could kill anybody he wanted to. And so the word went out. Daniel went to see his friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, boys, we got some kind of problem here. The king is going to kill all of us if we don't tell him the dream. And so they prayed about it. And God gave him the interpretation. I don't have time to go into all of it, but God gave him the interpretation. And of course, that saved their lives and set them in good standing in the king in the Babylon. And of course, started Daniel on his way to being a power among the people of Babylon at that time. In Acts 1 and verse 14, the Bible says the apostles didn't waste their time. You know, Jesus wasn't here all the time during those 50 days between his resurrection and his ascension. But the apostles were there in Jerusalem. What did they do? The Bible said they continued in prayer and supplication. They spent that time praying. So the Bible tells us that they considered it vastly important. Now, I think that if we've stopped, though, the Bible does show us that the prayers that I hope I will never pray. And I think if you read your Bible here carefully, you'll find these out. Luke 18 and 11, Jesus said two men went up into the temple to pray. And one of them stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men are. And particularly not like this publican. And the Bible says the publican smote upon his breast and was very, very humble in it. And the Bible says that that was the way the Pharisees were, that they approached God proudly in prayer. And then in Matthew 25, 10, verse 10 says the door was shut. I've often thought about that. I don't like shut doors. I don't like to even beat on them, do you? But the Bible says the door was shut. That was the foolish virgins, you know, and they had gone after some oil. They had made some preparation. They had their lamps, but they went out. A lot of Christians not going to hold out till you die. The Bible says, be thou faithful unto death. Actually, that passage means even when the king, that was a little setting of that particular verse. And so be thou faithful unto death. And so here were these people, and they had, of course, prayed and they come to the door and it's shut. And the Bible says they beat on the door and said, "Open, Lord, open unto us." How many people are going to be like that after the judgment? "Lord, I want you to take, save me. I want you to save me." How many? Is that where I'm going to be? I hope not. And so that's a prayer I hope I never pray. Luke 14, verse 18, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven like this is like unto a great vineyard. And the Bible says that there were some that came when the invitation said, "Come, for all things are now ready. The feast is prepared." And the Bible says they all with one consent began to make excuse. And they said, "Lord, please have me excused." I used to teach school, and you know, I always amazed at people. I had one boy, I won't tell you his name, might be on the internet or somewhere. I might have to leave you, but it's true. And he always come up with some of the best excuses I ever heard for not having his work. And he'd say, "Mr. McConnell, please have me excused." And I said, "Do you know the scriptures? That you're quoting scripture to me." And he didn't know that he was. "Lord, have me excused." We want to be excused from the duty that we have as Christians. Lots of people don't want to be at worship, and they want to be excused. I can't excuse you. God's going to do the excusing. He's the only one that can write them out. And they want to be excused from giving. They want to be excused from prayer. They want to be excused from being head of the house. They want to be excused from training their children. I'd like to be excused from paying my taxes sometimes. But you know, the Bible teaches that Jesus would not accept that, and he did not accept it. And in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in verse 44, "Lord," here's what these people said, "when saw we thee a hungered and didn't feed you? When saw we thee in prison and didn't come unto you?" At judgment days, they will be able to pray the Lord right there in his own presence and say, "Well, when did we have an opportunity to do anything for you?" There are going to be a lot of people there. And I could very well be among them if I'm not careful. And the Bible says that Jesus said to them, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it up to me." We believe in helping people. But I want to make it very clear, we believe in people helping themselves. The Bible very plainly teaches if a man won't work, don't let him eat. This country is trying to feed a lot of people, and they need to feed a lot of people, but they don't need to feed the people who won't work. It's Bible to let them work if at all possible. And so here we are. And the Bible says here that that's what happened. They said that they needed help, but they did not do what they could do. And then Luke 16:27. I sure hope I don't pray this prayer. The Bible says that there was a man on this earth. Some people call him Diabetes, but I don't think you can really prove that from the Bible. And the Bible says he died. That's not unusual, is it? But before he died, there was another man that he was aware of named Lazarus. And he was brought every day unto this man's gate and laid there full of sores, hungry and begging. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And the Bible says they both die. And the Bible says that doesn't even mention anything about judgment. And that's because it hadn't come place. You're not going to have to wait to judgment for your punishment to start. You don't die. This soul that lives in us is going to keep on living. Your body's going to die. But your soul is going to keep on living. It won't be there, but it will be wherever God puts it. And the Bible says the rich man died and lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You won't feel the heat the moment you die if you're lost. That's not hell. That's just what the Bible teaches. And so there it is. And the Bible says, he said, "I pray thee, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers." I've got five. "They're headed to hell just like I am, but they're coming to this place." And so that's a prayer that he prayed. And Jesus said, "We can't do that. They have Moses and the prophets." What do you mean? They have the same thing we got. You got the Word of God. If you're willing to read it, you can find out what to do to be saved, and I can help you 15 minutes after worship, and I'll give you the passage and let you read them. You'll know what to do to be saved with your own eyes. You have no excuse. And if you die but having not obeyed them, you'll be in the same situation this rich man was in. And the Bible says he prayed that, and he prayed that he would. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "They have Moses and the prophets." Well, Moses has been dead 2,000 years. And the prophets, there were very few of them then, the Old Testament prophets. What he was saying was they got them in the written word. They had the written word of the Old Testament. And they had them there. And let them hear them. That's Jesus' law. You listen to the word of God that's preached to you. And then tonight we're going to talk about God preaching in me. But we're not on that. And come back tonight, you'll get a good dose of that, I hope. But anyway, that's a prayer that I would not want to pray, and I would not want to do that. In Judges, the 16th chapter, that's one of the saddest scenes in all the scriptures. If you want to know what sin will do for you, read Judges 16. Read the life of Samson. Strongest man probably that ever lived, physically. And a godly man for a long time. He was a Nazarite. He had taken a vow to God from his mother's womb. And the Bible tells about this particular man here in Judges 16. But it's a sad point in his life. A woman had betrayed him. That happens to a lot of men. And he got his eyes put out. And he was then brought down to the temple of their god among the Philistines. And he was turning the wheel there blind. And the Bible says as he did that, and he then prayed this prayer to God. He said, "Oh, that I might be avenged for my eyes." And he said, "Give him the power." And he took hold of the columns of the temple. How could he build? Because 3,000 people were on the rooftop. But anyway, he took on that. And he said, he began to pray this prayer. He said, let me die with the Philistines. Well, I think he made a little mistake there. But I'll have to wait to see what will happen. But he said, let me die with the Philistines. One thing about it, I don't want to die with the lost, do you? In fact, I don't want to be with the lost when my end comes, if I can not avoid it. A sheriff one time took me into a couple of beer joints, and I'd never been in one of them in my life, and so he was showing me around how the other half lived. And I came out of that one, and I said, I don't want to go anymore. The Lord just might come while I was in here with all these other drunks and get me mixed up. Drunkenness will send you to hell. If you don't believe it, believe Galatians 5, 17 through 21. And it will. And so I didn't want that. So I didn't want to die with those people. And that's the way Samson died. And then, of course, that was a sad scene. But there's prayers that I hope I could pray. You know, sometimes we can't pray what we really want to pray because we can't bring our will to make it say it. We can't really. The Bible says my heart's desire in prayer to God, Israel is. Your heart's desire is your prayers, not what you say. When you place it to God, God knows if it's your desire or not. And so there is a great example of what can accomplish in prayer. Luke 22, 42. Jesus, you know, was facing the cross. He was facing the cross. He was facing the scourge that would beat his back to no doubt the organs shone and blood flow all the way down. And the thorns on his head, and the mocking, and the spitting, and the lying, and the nailing to the cross, and carrying that thing out through the Valdosta way, and being nailed to it, and hung up there between heaven and earth to die at least 6 hours. And all that happened. And so he was facing that. And the sad thing about it, he knew every detail. The Bible teaches that he knew every detail. He knew every detail of how he was going to die. I'm glad I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't really particularly want to know. But he knew that. And the Bible says that he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he didn't stop praying there. That's where I would have probably have stopped. "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." Jesus prayed that prayer 3 times. And the Bible says, being in agony, he sweat as it were drops of blood. It was real. He died as a human being, not as a God. And he died for my sins and yours. And I would hope that I would never be placed in a position where I had to pray that particular prayer. And then in Luke 23, in verse 34, he looked down at those people that were taking his life. And he said, Father, forgive them that they know not what they do. I'll be honest with you. I have trouble forgiving people sometimes. I don't find it always easy. And I've tried to work on that. My Bible tells me if I don't forgive others, God won't forgive me. It's not a choice. I got to do it. I got to work on it if I need to. And so this is what happened here. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That helps. If the person that's persecuting you, you realize, really doesn't know what's going on in this world. You know, if a person doesn't know the plan of salvation, doesn't know what the Christian life is, doesn't know about hell and heaven, doesn't know the story of Jesus and his death on the cross and his building the church, he doesn't know what life's all about. He may be the smartest man in all the world in politics or in medicine or in government or in schooling, whatever. But he doesn't know what's going on. His life is not the true life that is going on this earth. And so he didn't know. And so Jesus prayed. And I hope I will be able to pray. And there's one man that could. That's Acts 7 and verse 60. The Bible says that the Jewish people that Stephen really tried to serve, you know, that he was preaching to them. And as he preached to them, the Bible says that they were killing him. They were killing him. And he said to Jesus, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can you say that to anybody and everybody on earth right now? If you can't, you've got a problem. Better work on it. No matter who it is or what's happening in your life, if you can't say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, that doesn't mean that you expect God to forgive them the sin. I do not believe at all that Stephen believed that God would take those people to heaven. But he was saying from his own standpoint, I am willing to lay it down. Lord, lay not this. God's going to give everybody what is right and proper. He'll make no mistakes. But the Bible says, if I don't forgive from my heart those who have sinned against me, the Lord won't forgive me. That's a big challenge. It's a great big challenge. It's one that we constantly face. It's one that we need to face. And so, but Jesus, God is going to do. You know, Paul said, Demetrius the coppersmith hath done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And the Bible says that Paul wrote, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But the thing about it is wrong for me to want to see others suffer in my heart and not to love them enough to wish that they could be free from that suffering. You work on that because I'm afraid we all need to work on that. In Acts 4:29, that's an unusual prayer. What do you think you would pray for if you'd been beaten for preaching the Word of God and beaten unmercifully for preaching the Word of God? So the Bible says that Paul and John were beaten, and the Bible says they went back into their own company. And they had a prayer there in that particular passage. And they said this, grant unto thy servants boldness to preach the word without fear. Don't let us quit because it didn't work out like we thought it would. I think the church as a whole needs to seek boldness from God. The boldness to stand up for the truth. The boldness to not run with this world. Not dress like the world. Not talk like the world. Not love like the world. Not be like the world. The Bible says, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You shall be sons and daughters unto me, and I will be your God. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible teaches it very plainly. And then again, Acts 16, 23 and 25 is a great, great passage for me. The Bible says that Paul went into Philippi and he preached the gospel. But the problem was he had healed a woman who had followed him through the city hollering, these people are the children of the Most High God, telling us the way of salvation. And Paul got, I guess, tired of it, so he turned and he cast the demons out of this young woman who was controlled by moneyed interest owners, and she is foretelling because she had an evil spirit, she could do that, and they did that, and she couldn't do it anymore. So the owners got upset about it. They didn't worry about that person. The world never worries about you. You may think they do, but they don't. They'll leave you where you are when things don't go right with you. And so the Bible says that they arrested him and put him in prison. And the Bible says they laid many stripes on him and put him in stocks and cast him into the inner prison. Now we come then to what was going on here in Acts 16:29. The only time we read about prayer and singing in a worship service together in an actual account is in this particular passage in the Bible. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas sang and prayed to God, and the prisoners heard them. That would have been a great worship service to be a part of, but I wouldn't want it to, the initial right to get there. And the Bible says that there was a great earthquake, and the prison's foundation were shaken, and every one's bonds were loosed. And the Bible says the person who kept the prison, we call him the jailer because that's what the Bible called him, that he took a sword and was about to kill himself because he knew the Roman government would just kill him anyway. Read Acts 12 and you'll see they killed a whole bunch. It's supposed to look after Peter. So the Bible says that he knew that, so he started to kill himself. And the Bible says that Paul said with a loud voice to him, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Nobody had gone anywhere. That was a great prison. The doors were all open, but everybody stayed there. That was the power of God, of course. And the Bible says, he spake and he, that the man said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, you know, the Bible didn't tell us all about it, but he talked about the great, saved from the great thing, saved your soul, saved. You might be saved from disease, or saved from a car wreck, or saved from war, but the salvation you need was to save from sin. And so the Bible says that he has said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Bible says that Peter said, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't mean believe only. Because the next verse says, he spake unto him the word of the Lord, all within his house. Next verse says, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house. And the next verse says they came back into the house. Had to go out somewhere to be baptized. That ought to tell you something. They certainly had enough water in the house to sprinkle and pour them. But the Bible says they went out at midnight with the prison loose. And the Bible said, prisoners loose, that that it was baptized the same hour of the night. And that, of course, tells us that he had been saved by obeying the gospel. But I wouldn't want to ever have to pray that because I wouldn't want to have to take that beating. I wouldn't want to be have to do that. Now, when we come down to prayer and me, before you pray, what should happen before you pray? There's no need of you praying if you're not going to do this. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. Luke 6:46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" No need of you praying if you're not going to obey the gospel. No need of you praying. The Bible teaches that. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:1-2, "Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He has hid his face from you, and he will not hear." God couldn't make it any plainer than that, could he? And then, of course, the Bible teaches us that when we do pray, we've got to ask things according to his will. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have of him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What does that mean? Back in Bible times, they could have miracles if they prayed for it and if it was good for what the situation was. But now we know that there are no miracles. There are answers to prayer. God can answer prayer. Still, it's controlled. And he can answer prayer. He can heal the sick, but he'll do it through the means that there. And we can always explain it, but there will be no miraculous anymore because that just does not happen. The Bible says the Lord working with them confirmed the word with signs following. Mark 16:20. And the word has been confirmed. And so I don't have time to speak to that at length, but it does tell us that. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:22, there's a great if there. The Bible says, if we keep his commandments, if we keep his commandments, he will hear us. Now, what did Jesus say about this that we need to look at to find out? The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. There's not much need of praying if you're not going to watch. Watch yourself. Watch what's going on. Don't stick your head in the sand. Just pray. At Luke 6:28, pray for them which despitefully use you. Have you done that? We've all been used by somebody. Have we ever named them and said, God, forgive me, and I pray that they might somewhere or another be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Luke 10:2, pray ye therefore before the Lord. I missed that, I done forgot it. Luke 21:36, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. That was in regard to the destruction of Jerusalem. Pray that you might be able to escape all that Passover. We ought to pray that way. John 17:20, neither pray I for them alone. So Jesus prayed for us, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all might be one. Jesus prayed that we would be one. That the world might believe that thou didst send me. And so the Bible teaches great deal about prayer. My question is, where are you in regard to prayer? Can you pray to God and recognize that the Word teaches that you are scripturally connected with God and God will hear your prayer? Someone says, do you mean God will hear every prayer I pray? He certainly will. But I hasten to add, there are three or four answers that God has. He answers no sometimes. Paul prayed three times for the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. Finally, God said to Paul, you've talked to me enough about that. You don't find exactly like this. Where he said, don't speak to me anymore about it. Just like a father and a mother, you've been wanting that bicycle. I ain't got the money. Don't talk to me anymore about it. That's no. Sometimes it would be part yes and part no. He'll take out part of what you pray for, and then and sometimes he'll answer it some other way. I used to pray a prayer lots of times. Father, help me want to go to heaven more. Hadn't prayed that prayer in years. Don't plan on praying it anymore. Help me want to go to heaven more. Because God sometimes will answer your prayers in ways you don't want it answered. And so you have to be careful, because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so that's something that you have to be aware of when you pray. And the Bible also teaches us that we should pray without ceasing. That means that we always be in a position where you can pray. Now, I think this is especially true if you've got a teenage daughter. She's driving the car and you're riding in the front seat. I did more praying riding with my daughters at that time than any other time. Now, I don't know where you're not, but I just never have understood, and they've done a little better now, but if they could see the bumper of the car in front of them, they were too far back. That's just too far back. You've got to stay up there where you can't see the bumper. I ain't got that kind of nerve. And so the Bible teaches us, well, always be. Isn't it wonderful if you believe and know you've obeyed the gospel and you're living a faithful life to the best of your ability, that you've got the ear of God? He may tell you no, but you've got the ear of God. The Bible teaches us that God will give you the blessings that are good for you, maybe not what you want to. One thing that's always impressed me as I read the Bible is the story of Job. Job had three friends who thought they were really something. And I don't have time to go into it in detail, but they thought they were really something. They came to Job and they talked and they talked and they talked. 40 chapters of that, if you follow it. And the Bible says that their theme was this: Job, what's happened to you wouldn't happen to you if you'd really been a faithful son of God. It's not true. It rains on the just, unjust. But that's what they told Job. Job kept saying, I have been faithful to God. I have been faithful to God. As you read that book, you'll find that God rebuked those three friends. And he said, you've spoken wrong concerning me. And he told them, get Job to offer sacrifices for you and get Job to pray for you. They thought Job was the one in the wrong, but they were the ones in the wrong. Now, I think there's a great lesson in that, but you don't want to miscarry it. Many of your friends will think, and this is a hard thing to do, that they have the ear of God, and their prayers are being heard by God with the hope of being answered, promise of being answered, yes, no, or maybe. But the way that they lived in your heart, you can know that what they're teaching is not what is right. That's what Job knew about his friends. They were teaching that the righteous never suffer. That's a lie. The cross proves that. The life of the Apostle Paul proves that. Over and over again, it's emphasized. God may be testing you, may be testing me. But one thing for sure, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want to close this lesson by asking all of you to pray for me. I need you. I find it harder to live the Christian life now in some ways than ever. It's not that the world, it's the fact that I've gotten old and lazy. And I think I don't need to do that. I want to die in the service of God. And I want you to, because that's where I need to. The Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. But if you're not in the Lord, you can't die in the Lord. And the only way you can get into the Lord, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. God be thanked, you've obeyed from the heart that former teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Come this morning, believing, confessing that faith in Christ, repenting of every sin, having your sins washed away in baptism and added to the Lord's church. Go home knowing that you're a child of God and you've got the ear of God. And He's promised He will answer you. You can have that privilege. If you'll obey God, while together we stand and while we sing.